trusting God's unbelievable words. And I had down a review, but I kind of just gave you that to you in my little talk before. Okay, let's go to Genesis 18:14 to begin. And if one of you gets to it quickly.
Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.
Okay. So the chapter really was pointing out the fact that it both in Genesis and in Jeremiah and in Luke, the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord, is really not how it's translated in such a way to emphasize his omnipotence. He has the power to do those things. And we're going to look at what the scriptures around those verses say. And it's really focusing on what has he said that he would do. Okay. I have just some comments. From page 149, it says, God can do anything consistent with his character. God's character prohibits him from doing certain things and likewise compels him to do other actions. Okay. Things that he cannot do. He cannot do evil. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. He cannot tempt man to do evil. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15:29. Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Well, you know, these are just some scriptures that indicate that there are, you know, when people oftentimes say, thinking that he's powerful enough to do anything. Well, but he is faithful enough, and he's honest enough, and he has the integrity that he's not going to do anything that is against his will. He's not going to, so there, you know, yeah. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, you who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, in Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And I had to look up and I wrote down, what are those two things, unchangeable things? One is God's promise, it's not changing, and his oath to keep the promise doesn't change. Those are the testimonies. He cannot fail to do what he says. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And I put in print, remember, God's timing and ours are not the same. So, regarding The chapter is really regarding thinking about God's omnipotence and having the power to do anything as it functions in agreement with, or concurrence, a word I learned last week, with his reliability. The question is not just can he do something, but is he reliable so that I know that he will do it, whatever he says. The Bible answers those questions by saying, can he do something, with a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no. There's nothing too hard for him. Okay. Rhetorical questions are really actually declarations. Okay. The author presents three biblical accounts to illustrate that his understanding of these accounts are not just about God's omnipotence, but more importantly, that his word is reliable. We can depend on what God says. His word is trustworthy. The first is the account of the birth of Isaac in Genesis 18, and it's entitled An Impossible Birth. And I have in front of you all the history, because it said in the book that there are 12 times they've been told they would have either they would have a large family, they would, you know, all of those things, or they would have a son, and so on and so forth. And so it's not like they didn't know it. And so we're going to start, and I'm just going to go real quick. It's a really fast trip through these. Genesis 9, then they said to him, I'll go get back to that. That's Genesis 18. Okay. Genesis 9, okay. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And I wrote at the top, take note of the Lord's words, because this is what he's been telling Abram initially, and Sarah's Abram primarily. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. In verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. So 75 years old, he's been told he's going to have an inheritance. Twice he's been told. Okay. Genesis 13, 14 to 16, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And, okay. Genesis 15, verse 4 through 6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look thou towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he sent him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's a very important verse. That's the verse that said we are saved because we believe what the Lord has said. And that's in Romans 5, that he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so he believed, but he didn't know what he was believing. And the man shall not be your heir was the servant in his, because he didn't have any children. And he keeps saying, you're going to have descendants. Well, I don't have any, so he'll have, you know, no. So, in verse 13, God said to Abram, he was in a deep sleep, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, for they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 16, Sarai and Hagar, I don't have this on your thing. Sarah decided, since she couldn't have any children, she hadn't after all these years, she, you know, talked, let's help God out. And, you know, through her maid, they had the son Ishmael. Okay, that's just kind of insert in that. Okay, in Genesis 17, verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, so it started when he was 75, and he's been told all these years, you know, he's going to have a descendant, and they're going to be a mighty, that the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. No descendants, but he's a father of a multitude of nations. Okay, that's what his name, Abraham, means. In Genesis 17, 7 and 8, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout this generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for the everlasting possession I will be their God. Verses 15 to 19. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. That's the first time they've been told specifically that it would be Sarah's son to him, but it had always been his descendants, okay? Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. In verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time, at this season next year. Now, how many times has what God has said? Okay, is that really going to happen? Okay, and come to Genesis 18. Okay, let's read specifically. I will have you guys read Genesis 18, beginning with verse 9. 9 to 15. Can you read that? Sally?
Okay. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to him, to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh.
Okay. So now they know for sure what's going to be happening, okay? And now to get back to the statements, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is it? Is anything too difficult for him? No. Okay, that's a rhetorical question. Okay, so the answer is no, there's not. Okay, but in our author in our book is saying that the word, the bar, which means thing or matter, it's described, that's, it's translated thing here in this, in that, can also be translated word or spoken thing or a statement. Okay, look at verse 10. At verse 10 it said, he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, your son, your wife, will have a son. Okay? That's what he said. That was his statement. Okay? Look at verse 14. And the Lord said, is anything too difficult, or could it be anything, could any word be too difficult? Okay? For the Lord. And verse 13, Abraham and Sarah laughed, that shall I indeed bear a child? And she said, yes, you shall. Okay. Look at God's words. Look at what God was saying to Abraham and Sarah. He has been telling them for 25 years that they would have a son. God has said so, and he cannot possibly fail to do something that he has said. Continuing, God has gone on record multiple times promising to give them an heir. The issue is not whether he is powerful enough to enable a 90-year-old barren woman to have a child, but whether this 90-year-old barren woman will have a child because God promised it. That's a quote from page 152. Is any word too hard for the Lord? That's how that statement could be read. Is any word too hard for the Lord? Not is anything, but any word. Okay. And the word hala, or hard, can be difficult, or it can be translated wonderful or marvelous. Is any word of the Lord too marvelous or too wonderful? Those, you know, these things that we've always taken as omnipotence only, but it's really reflecting what is the condition of his word, and is it, can it be done? Okay. Then I'm going to show you that the fulfillment of all those promises comes in Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Remember, at the appointed time God had spoken, it happened. Okay. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The absolute truthfulness of God's word is in the bedrock of this account. It is the assurance that God will do anything and everything he says. Divine ability is obviously included, but it is a secondary emphasis. The primary emphasis is divine reliability. And that was a quote from page 154. Hebrews 11:11 confirms that it was Sarah's belief in the words of God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I think that really reintegrates again. She believed God's word. It took her some time, but she did. But that's Hebrews 11:11. And then as far as Abraham, Romans 4:18-21, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Believing the God, then there was a quote from page 151. Believing the gospel is not about believing that salvation is possible because God is omnipotent. It is about believing that God will do for me all that he has promised in Christ. Any questions or... To see it in the sequence and what, the times... that they were promised from things. And again, yes.
I do have a question.
Good. Well, anytime.
Maybe that you guys can clarify for me. Because Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89.
Mm-hmm. They said this time next year you would have a son. And they came back. Uh-huh.
And that was old.
Yes, yes.
Because their ancestors, they were like 600 years old.
Oh, yeah. But that was before the flood. That was before the flood. Yes, yes. And the people after the flood, the number of years they lived was reduced drastically. Yes,
okay. Yes. Okay, thank you.
Okay, does that
That's exactly true. Mm-hmm. That's a very good question.
Yes, it is.
Especially if you pick up the Genesis 10 with the Tower of Babel and then up to 12, you see the length of life changing dramatically, going down to more what Abraham, I think he dies at what, 175 something. Good point. Yep.
Yeah, so the second episode that we're going to look at is in Jeremiah 32, an improbable prediction. And again, I found this really fascinating to read all of this. But in Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And that's somewhat repeated in Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Okay, those are things. Well, let's start with Jeremiah 32. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is in verse 1. In the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And they were, as we've studied Jeremiah, and they were, Nebuchadnezzar was on the verge of taking over, had taken over most of the country, but Jerusalem itself. And so, you know, they were going to fall, and Jeremiah had been the prophet telling the people to repent and return to God, I would have you read chapter 32, okay? And so I'm going to just look at the ones where the word of the Lord said something. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so the Chaldeans are on the doorstep, ready to burn Jerusalem and scatter all the people and take them under, well, to kill most of them and take them into captivity. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, that you might have the right of redemption to buy it." Okay. So his uncle is trying to sell his land to Jeremiah, a land that's soon going to be in the hands of the Chaldeans. Why would you? That was not a really good use of your money in buying land that's going to belong to somebody else, shortly. Okay. Then Hanamel, my son's uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, "Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession and the redemption of yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Okay. I bought the field, which was at Anathoth, and he went through all of the procedures. He in the marketplace, in the, where everybody could watch and see what happened. He gave him the money. He got the deed. Everybody signed it. They had it stamped at the registrar's office or whatever. All the legal things that had to be done in the sight of all the people, and they were thinking, "This guy's going to be crazy. You know, this land is worth nothing, and you know whatever." But this was God's plan to show that God is promising that they will be back and they will be buying and selling land again in 70 years. Okay. So I gave the deed of purchase to Barak and the son of whatever, so on and so forth. And I commanded Barak in that presence, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land." That is verse 15 of Jeremiah 32. It's a very public transaction, so all the world would know this is God's word. Okay. God has said, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Jeremiah prays and God explains, "After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands and repays the iniquity of fathers to the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. And so on. Then a little bit of the history of things. And then in verse 25, let's go to verse 24. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans, who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass. So what he has said about the Jerusalem being conquered, burned, the temple desiccated, and verse 25, you see it. You have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Again, that is anything too difficult for me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give the city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. And then he talks about all the horrible things that are going to happen to them. And why? You know, because of their idolatry and their refusal to obey God's law. Now, in verse 36, now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. Then shall be my people, and I will be their God. And that those verses 38 down through 44, really is the promise of the new covenant, which hasn't been implemented yet. Okay, it's still coming. And verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in the land with all of my heart and with all my soul. For verse 42, for thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation, without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the Negev, for I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Yes?
I think it's interesting that if anybody ever says, where are all those I wills? This is Jeremiah starts in 37.
Yeah.
For eight, I will do this, I will do this.
And he did those.
And he did do that.
Yeah.
But okay. Yeah, the last one was, I will rejoice over them.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Okay, and you can go to Ezra 1:1-4. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, I'll just read it to you, okay? In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, this is Ezra confirming what we just read in Jeremiah. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you who... So, that's all. Okay, if you look at Isaiah 44:28, it is I who says of Cyrus, the Lord speaking, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. This is 150 years before Cyrus was even born. And the Lord is saying, he has Cyrus, his shepherd, that will be bring back. He will be the king of the Persians, and the Persians are going to overtake Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and Cyrus, it's 150 years later, here comes Cyrus to return, 150 years after he was born, 70 years after the Chaldeans decimated Jerusalem and took over the whole country. And they were there for 70 years because that's what God's word said it would be in Daniel. I'm not doing the whole history of all of this. But so it's as improbable as it sounded back in 539. God began in 539 to do exactly what he said. Not just because he was powerful can do it, but because he said he would do it. Again, that's from page 157. So the when Cyrus came to power in 539 in Persia, that's when he said, "Let's go back." And God told me to send him back, send back people and rebuild Jerusalem. So it's, you know, it's just, you can see God working. And even, you know, 100 years before, 150 years before, he even called the guy by name who hadn't even been born yet that was going to do that. Okay. God has the power to do what is recorded as he is omnipotent. His reliability is backed up by his infinite ability. There is no disputing his power. Our question is not can he, but will he? Will he really do the amazing, improbable, impossible things he says? Yes, he can and he will, because he must. And he must because of his integrity is on the line. He has put it there quite unnecessarily, but quite purposefully. He has said he would do it. He's got to do it because of his integrity. And his word is trustworthy. Okay. Any questions about that? I know that's a lot of history that if you haven't heard it before, it's... Okay, one more. Luke 1, a more impossible birth. Luke 1, 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And, you know, we know the story. Okay, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And so Mary said, you know, how? But she didn't want other proof, because she believed what he said and said to him, "May it be done to me according to your word." May your words. And do I say that when I read God's word? "May it be done to me according to your word"? Yeah. And the angel departed from her. This remark that God can and will perform his word, his promise can be trusted. Mary experienced the impossible, not because God is omnipotent, after all, no other virgins have ever conceived, but because promised her that she would. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So it was predicted long before. Isaiah 7:14. Okay, where do we go with all of this? Okay, on page, I forgot to write it down. So I think it's on your page, on page 159. So who was speaking? And if you go there, it says in Genesis 18:14, it was God himself. And it says, and I'm saying it the way our author in the book would say it. "Is any word too wonderful for the Lord to perform?" Instead of, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" Is any word too wonderful for the Lord to perform? Okay. In Jeremiah Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, there is no statement too amazing for you to fulfill. That really gives it a different flavor. It's his, it's all the words that God has said that he fulfills. He does. There's no word that is too amazing for him to do. Okay. In Jeremiah 32:27, Jeremiah again is speaking. Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord. Okay. Is anything I say too amazing for me to fulfill? That was amazing. Okay. Gabriel is speaking, an angel from the Lord, in Luke 1:37. No saying from God will be impossible. So a restatement of those, is anything too difficult for the Lord? No, he has the power to do those things. But will he do them? Yes, he will, because of his word. His word is reliable. His word is trustworthy. He will do those things. The utter reliability of God's words. Historically, we just went through a whole lot of history. Okay, they did. Prophetically, the prophecies in Jeremiah, the prophecies about the Nebuchadnezzar, the prophecies of Cyrus, the prophecies of the virgin, both to conceive and bear a son. You know, all of those are prophecies. Yes, they have been fulfilled. There are many other prophecies in the Word that haven't been fulfilled yet, but they will be because His Word is trustworthy, okay? And then applicably for me personally and presently. In terms of promises that God makes to you in His Word, the Bible, and there are many that He has given us. And I'm running out of time. We know that He can, can we know that He will? If he hasn't promised it, he could and he might. But if he has promised it, he will and he must, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. And that was a quote from page 160. Okay, so what do we do with that? That's a big promise. And I wrote all kinds of verses down. Did I give you a whole bunch of verses? Okay. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay. In the chapter, it said something about you want healing for a certain ailment or whatever. And again, God is sovereign over everything. And in his plan for us, we can trust that what he has happening to us is for our good and his glory. And again, there are consequences to sin. You know, he's not going to heal everybody. Everybody live forever. That isn't that the world we're living in is a world filled with sin. Okay, it may not be your own personal sin, but it's the fact that we live in a world that's contaminated. We live in a world that is, our bodies are not. How do I say this? Cancer cells are not necessarily caused by what you eat or what you smoke or what you. They just happen. You know, and that's because we are deteriorating. We get old. Someday, in eternity, we will not have all of those things to worry about. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He who comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, he doesn't say he's going to take our afflictions away. But he comforts us in the affliction. And he does. That's all we can say. If you've ever been afflicted with, anything, you feel the Lord with you. You're not alone. Okay? Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't say you don't have difficulties, doesn't say you don't have burdens, but he's there to help you with them, and his burdens are light compared to the burdens of the world. Okay. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I'm going to ask, are there any scriptures that any of you go to when you need to have assurance of something from the Lord. That, you know, you're, what is a verse that, you know, you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, that he's always with us, even though we may not feel like we are. But,
you know. You mean like when you're going through
a difficulty, a relationship, or anything that you know you need to rely on the Lord. Okay.
I guess I appreciate 2 Corinthians 4, the last few verses, mm-hmm. or I go to Romans 5, the yeah. beginning of Romans 5.
Very good. Uh-huh. Anyone else?
I really like Isaiah, and there are lots of parts of yeah. it, but for example, Isaiah 37, starting with 16 through 20, and then going over to 26 through 29, it just assures us that our Lord God will deliver us from all problems if we keep our trust in Him.
Yeah. And so, to be fair to God's word, then,
yeah.
when you read that, do you realize that
He's talking to God,
His
to
deliverance
Israel.
Is
of course
the way I'm going to deliver you from this cancer is to take you to glory.
Yeah.
I mean, it isn't yeah. always a temporary fix, which
no.
is why I like 2 Corinthians 4.
Yeah.
Because it talks about what we're going through is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. And I think that's also Romans 5.
Mm-hmm.
Because God...
Yeah, that, he knows what's best for us.
The quality of life we need to be able to do everything He has for us to do while we're living out the number of days He has given us. And there'll come a time when those are done and we are delivered, whether it's from that illness or into glory. But there's nothing about our lives that's going to be wasted as long as we are living
in obedience
at the center and for Him.
Yeah.
So just to be clear, because I've
right.
heard people claim, well, God promises that He'll deliver me out of all my troubles.
No.
What can that deliverance look like?
It
because
looks like
He will.
Big time trouble.
He may take us through it.
Yeah.
Psalm 23.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He says He'll lead us in paths of righteousness. Well, some of those in verse 3 are through the valley of death. The shadow of death.
Yeah.
And yet, that's exactly where I need to be.
Yeah. And you know, and the thing is, we can trust Him to know what we need. We think we know what we need. He knows what we really need. And sometimes the affliction is because of sin. We're being disobedient. And we haven't confessed. And sometimes that's why you need to pray to have Him search you and let reveal to you if there is something that you're thinking wrong thoughts about somebody, or you need to ask for forgiveness from somebody, whatever. But He will show you. The Holy Spirit is in us, and He will reveal you. You know, but sometimes we need to ask. We need to pray for help in difficult times.
You know, that's one of the things I think we've talked about, but that I have grown to appreciate all the more from the Psalms. Is David had a number of consequences in his life because of his sin.
Mm-hmm.
But while he was going through those, he could still call out to God in prayer and for help to go through those,
mm-hmm.
even at times knowing this is because of my sin. And yet he knew that as God led him through those consequences, even then he wasn't on his own.
Yeah. You're never alone. Yeah. The Lord's always there. And that's, yeah. And the other, I had down here, in Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge, and He really is. But in 1 John 1:9-10, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So sometimes we may say, I'm not doing anything I'm not supposed to be doing. Well, you probably are. Okay. The other thing we have to remember is that He disciplines His children. And if we are not doing what He wants us to be doing, we will be disciplined. And that is a proof of his love for us, okay? And that is from Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. You have been not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, okay? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just like our parents disciplined us when we were being disobedient, okay? It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then again, make sure, in Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Okay? So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So, there are consequences for sin, even forgiven sin. Okay. Okay, let's go to page 158, and that really, in the very bottom couple of lines, it says, in Genesis, Jeremiah, and in Luke, even though all of these passages are clearly saying exactly the same thing in identical language, not that God can do anything because he's omnipotent, but that God can be counted upon to do anything he says because he is reliable. I do not know why. It's okay. So again, that's really the theme of this chapter, is that we can believe God's word because he's reliable. He has the power to do what he has said, but if he has said it, he will do it. And that's the thing. And I have down Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Again, God's word is trustworthy, and he will accomplish what he sent it for. Okay, again, Isaiah 40, 7 and 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. And the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Okay, any other questions? I've got more I could say, but I better be quiet. Okay, I just found this fascinating, and when you read scripture and you can compare what, you know, what it said when and how those stories fit together, the narratives. We're going to be talking about the narratives in the Old Testament and the New Testament and later in the study. So, any other comments? Or I'll pray, then we can talk. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that your love and graciousness and mercy sent your Son to die for our sins. Your plan of salvation has been from the beginning. You know us. You know that we are pitiful sinners. And we sometimes don't even know our need, but you do. And you've provided salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. We praise you that you've shown us in your word, your Bible, who you are and how we can be honoring and bring glory to you and be pleasing to you in Christ's name.